This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, October 18th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the mediator of a new and better covenant by which those who respond to the call of the gospel receive the promised eternal inheritance. So then, people of God, lift up your hearts to hear the Lord's call to worship him. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we come with joy remembering your mighty deeds, and we praise you for them. You're the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, so that we are able to declare that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Every created thing, visible and invisible, is the work of your creative power. But then we also acknowledge that you are holy, so that the angels in your presence continually cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," while sinners coming before you cry out, "Woe is me, for I am lost." And so we praise you that out of your mere good pleasure, you have from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, and that you have established a covenant of grace, delivering us out of our condition of sin and misery, and bringing us into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer, the one whose name is above every name, Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we have received mercy. We who were no people have become a holy people, indwelt by the Spirit of holiness, who graciously and lovingly convicts us of sin and points us back to the Redeemer. And because we believe this, we are confident of your forgiveness as we come now confessing our sins in silence before you. Our Father, we are assured that if we confess our sins, you are the faithful covenant God who will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness for the sake of Jesus, our covenant head, who has become our God-given righteousness. Come near to us now, meet with us, and fill our hearts with the joy of the Lord. And this we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 373. Within your temple, Lord, we on your mercies dwell. Words from Psalm 48, Trinity Hymnal number 373. And now we read from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. The Gentile citizens of Ephesus would probably not have thought of themselves as being a disadvantaged group. After all, they lived in a thriving city that was distinguished in the region as a place of prosperity and industry. If anything, it was their monotheistic Jewish neighbours, the so-called people of the circumcision, who were second-class citizens in their pluralistic pagan city. But in actual fact, those Ephesian Gentiles were seriously disadvantaged. They lacked a vital privilege that their Jewish neighbours enjoyed. Now, to be sure, this was a privilege that the Jews had abused because they'd taken it for granted as their well-deserved right. Nevertheless, the Ephesian Gentiles were spiritually disadvantaged and would have remained so except for the grace of God that had been shown to them. Listen as Paul explains this. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are glad that you've brought us near by the blood of Jesus. We've not forced our way into your presence, but you have graciously brought us in, adopting us as your own beloved children in Jesus. Give us grace to live as those who are members of the household of God. We pray that we'll do what's right by our brothers and sisters, that we'll welcome them because you've welcomed them, that we'll love them because you have loved them, that we'll serve them because you have set us an example of servanthood in Jesus. Strengthen us so that we do not become weary in doing good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Help us to be mindful of the little ones in the household of God. We pray that we may ever encourage them and their parents. Help us never to put a stumbling block at their feet. Help us to learn from them what it is to be like little children, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. We pray that we'll be mindful of our leaders, remembering to be submissive to godly authority. We pray that you'll help our elders in challenging times to care well for the flock, to plan wisely, to minister effectively. Help our deacons. Add to their number. Encourage them in their labors. Give them a spirit of godly compassion and wise stewardship. Help us to support and assist them in their labors. We ask that you guard us from wolves who would harm the flock and from the evil one who seeks to divide and scatter and destroy. Provide us with green pastures to nourish our souls. Bless the ministry of your word and those who exercise it among us. May your word dwell in us richly so that we can minister to one another. Help our elders as they strive to provide a regular ministry of word and sacrament for the glory of Jesus and for the edification of his people. We pray that you would throw open the doors of the household of God, even in these days. Deliver us from the virus that has disrupted our society and brought misery to so many. Give wisdom to the civil authorities. Give strength and stamina to those who provide health care. Give success to those who seek a cure. In the midst of it all, we pray that you would cause the gospel to go forth sweetly and powerfully, compelling needy ones to come in and causing us to be ready to receive them warmly in the name of Jesus. Be with our brothers and sisters who face persecution. Give them strength and perseverance. Bless their witness. Strengthen their souls. Drive back the forces of evil through the advance of the gospel and through the extension of your gracious kingdom. And help those who labor to that glorious end. Let your kingdom come, O Lord. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, the great head of the church. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 334. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. A prayer to the Holy Spirit in the words of Trinity Hymnal number 334. For our Old Testament scripture this morning, we turn to Psalm 105 to read verses 1 through 15. This morning, as we come to Psalm 105, we're drawing in sight of the end of our series of studies in Book 4 of the Psalter. The last two Psalms in Book 4 are lessons in history. In fact, there's only one other historical Psalm in the Psalter, that's Psalm 78. Now, we might wonder why the Psalter has such an interest in history. After all, isn't it a book to guide the worship and praise of God's people? But it's actually very important for God's people to know and understand the history of God's workings. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, "The key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God." In other words, we need to understand how God acts and what he is doing if we're to be able to live confidently and hopefully in such a chaotic world as ours. And this morning we set the stage by reading Psalm 105 verses 1 through 15. Listen, here's the word of God. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.' When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm.'" That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word will stand forever, and that word is living and active. We ask that you empower it by your Spirit for a lively work in our hearts today. Amen. Remember, remember, the 5th of November. That's one slightly paraphrased line of John Milton's poetry that's known to every school child in the British Isles, or at least it was when I was growing up there. And it was a phrase that was often spoken at this time of year. Something important had happened that needed to be remembered. And of course, in that particular line of poetry, the word remember is repeated as a poetic device in order that the words will rhyme. But of course, the word remember often needs to be repeated as a practical mnemonic device, because otherwise we might forget. And I'm sure you've had the experience of being irritated by someone who keeps on reminding you of something. And perhaps that person knows you better than you know yourself and realizes that you need lots of reminders if you're going to keep in mind what needs to be remembered. Psalm 105 is an historical psalm. It's the longest psalm that we've studied in our series. In fact, it's an epic that recounts some of the most significant events in the history of the people of Israel, events that must not be forgotten. So in verse 5, we have the exhortation, "Remember the wondrous works that he," that is the Lord, "remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered." Remember, remember. But these things are to be remembered in a particular way, because sometimes when we remember the past, we get stuck in it. We talk nostalgically about the good old days, and we complain about how things are now. And that causes us to be pessimistic, and it's discouraging to other people. No, the lesson which this psalm teaches us is this. We remember what God has done in the past in order to have confidence and optimism for the future. When we remember what God has done in the past, it teaches us that God remembers his people. In other words, we have a bond, a covenant of mutual mindfulness with God. And that's patterned for us in the opening 15 verses of our psalm, our scripture passage this morning. In verses 1 through 7, we have people who remember their God. And in verses 8 through 15, we have a God who remembers his people. And so the psalm opens with people remembering God in verses 1 through 7. And what verses 1 through 7 teaches us is that you're going to recognize those people. Now, sometimes you and I manage to conceal our lapses of memory, don't we? We disguise the fact that we've forgotten something. We may send the belated birthday card. And it's interesting to see what a fine selection of belated birthday cards are on display at the store. In fact, occasions like birthdays and anniversaries are good tests of our memory, aren't they? In those situations, relationships are involved. And because relationships are involved, the stakes are high. It'll never do for you to say to your spouse, "Of course I remembered our anniversary. I just didn't do anything about it." You see, this psalm is written in the context of a relationship. There are constant references to the Lord in our passage, but there's more than that. Listen to the beginning of verse 7. "He is the Lord our God." You see, there's a relationship involved. It's not just a question of us and God, it's a question of us and our God. And you might say, "Well, of course I remembered that." But that still doesn't prove that you've got a good memory. It's what you do with the memory. Do you remember something and do nothing about it? Psalm 105 starts out with the acts of people who remember. And it's by those acts that they show that they have got good memories. And the opening verses of our psalm give us a whole list. Look at some of the things that are catalogued. Give thanks. Call out to him. Tell others. Sing. Sing praises. Talk about him. Celebrate him. How many of those can you identify in the first five verses? Use them as a test of your memory, not by closing your eyes and trying to recall them, but by doing them. You see, the psalmist's point is that if you remember God properly, if you remember what God has done properly, that's going to evoke and elicit a response. And in particular, these people who have got good memories are worshiping God. That's important. Part of God's law for his people is that we're to remember the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, to keep it holy. God's people are not just to remember that there's a Sunday, there's a Sabbath day, there's a first day of the week. God's people are to show that they remember it by hallowing it, by acting in a particular way in it, by focusing on God and on his works. It's a great opportunity for worship. But do you notice at the beginning of verse 105, the focus of the worship and the celebration of these people who are described? It's God. That's the focus. It's God and what God has done. And it's very easy for us to get things turned around. It's very important for us to see that the emphasis falls on the things that God has done. False religions get that all turned around. Progressive forms of Christianity get that all turned around. Moralistic and legalistic Christians get that turned around, because true Christianity starts out with what God has done. And everything that we do is in joyful response to the gracious things that God has done. Remember those Ephesian Christians that Paul wrote to in our reading earlier in the service. Paul says, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." You see, God's the one who took the initiative. We are his workmanship. Before we do our good works, God has done his good work of redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul gives us a fine example of that himself. He leads the way when he starts his letter to the Ephesians with one of the most glorious ascriptions of praise to God that was ever penned, celebrating the glorious redemptive acts that God has performed. And then later in his letter, spelling out the implications of that for the behavior of those who are trusting in God for their salvation. You see, the whole thought here is such as to put emphasis on the fact that we are in a position of reliance and dependence on God. Christians aren't looking in pride on our marvelous works, nor are we looking in dismay at our pitiful works. We're relying on God. That's what it means to be a Christian. The third membership vow taken by people uniting with our congregation. In it, you confess that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone. You're looking back to what God has done. You're looking to the activities of the Lord Jesus. You might have done all kinds of terrible things. You might have done all kinds of wonderful things, but your salvation rests on neither of those. Your salvation rests on what Jesus has done. And of course, it's important then to realize that if we start out in that way, we start out the way we mean to continue, in constant dependence on God. That's reflected in verse 4 of our psalm. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Here's another test of our memory. Do we keep on relying on God? We trust in God for our salvation, but we continue to walk in dependence and reliance on God, trusting in him. And there are a number of practical ways in which we demonstrate that we're constantly trusting in God and not in ourselves. It's evidenced in our prayerfulness. It's evidenced in our submission to Scripture. It's evidenced in our openness to godly counsel. It's evidenced in our hunger for godly instruction. It's evidenced in our receptiveness to rebuke and admonition. See, the fact is that we get brash and self-confident and self-reliant. Remember the Galatian Christians. The Galatian Christians started out well, but then they became forgetful. And remember how Paul rebukes them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, that's why our psalmist says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. The Lord's strength and his presence are one and the same thing. Our God is a God not remote and distant. He is a God who is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus the Savior, who has come among us and who now remains with us by his indwelling Spirit, who assures us of his presence and who is the Spirit of power, who enables us to live the new life to which we've been called. And of course, our psalm reminds us in verse 7 that God's power is not confined to his people or to his church, but God exerts his power in the world as well. And he does so in a way that benefits his people, that protects his church. Listen to verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He's at work in our broken and disordered world. That's so important for us to remember. Even when everything seems to be in disarray, even when everything seems to be going wrong, even when there seems to be confusion, God's people are still able to sing his praises among the nations. We testify, we bear witness to the fact that our God is a God who works powerfully in the world and who does so in order to preserve and protect his church and in order that things work out for the good of those who have been called in Christ Jesus. Just look at Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. They've been flogged. They're imprisoned. They're in shackles. In Acts 16, verse 25, we're told that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's marvelous, isn't it? In spite of all they'd endured, In spite of all they'd suffered, they're looking beyond their present painful circumstances to the God who is their God. And they're singing praises, they're celebrating the things that he has done. And yes, those pagan Philippians, those representatives of the nations are listening and marveling. And God's going to work in a very wonderful and marvelous way, even in that dire situation. Now, you might say these are wonderful and marvelous things, but are these things that we can appropriate for ourselves? Can we have confidence to act like Paul or Silas, or with the confidence of the anonymous psalmist whose words we're looking at this morning? And yes, we can, because we have a God who remembers his people. You see, here's the other side of the coin: people remembering God, God remembering his people. Look at verses 8 through 15. Now, we said that Psalm 105 is written in the context of a relationship. It's a covenant relationship. And one of the ways that that's reflected is in the use of the special covenant name that God uses with his people. Now, it may very well be that you have a special relationship with someone. And in that relationship, there's a particular term of endearment or intimacy that you use with that person with whom you have that special relationship. God has a special relationship with certain people, and God has given his people a special name that reflects the intimacy and the specialness, the uniqueness of the relationship that he has with them. It's the Hebrew name, Yahweh, that's translated Lord in block capitals in many of our English translations. Now, think back again to that spouse, the one that you failed so abysmally and so miserably when you said, "I remembered our anniversary, but I didn't do anything about it." Imagine that spouse graciously and lovingly and very patiently replying, "But I remembered, and I have a plan for the occasion." Listen to Psalm 105, verse 8. He, God, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. For 1,000 generations, that's just a picture of forever. He remembers his covenant forever. And to illustrate that, the psalmist gives us the example of Abraham, followed by Isaac and Jacob. In fact, in our verses, he gives us a bird's eye view of 30 chapters of Genesis. And he does so as the first of a series of illustrations of how God remembered his covenant relationship and the promises it entailed. But of course, you might say, these are Old Testament people. This is an Old Testament relationship. How can these things apply to me? But Paul has already given us the answer to that, hasn't he? He gave us the answer back in our earlier reading from Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to verses 12 and 13 again. Paul writes, "Remember that you Gentiles, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And Paul says, remember that. Remember what has happened. Yes, previously you had no claim on those covenant benefits, but now Jesus Christ has brought you in. He has brought you near. He brings you right in order that you can enjoy those covenant promises and benefits. And isn't it so very significant that right at the beginning of the cycle of events that led up to the birth of Jesus, the priest Zechariah, that aged priest, realized that God had a good memory and that God is going, and I'm quoting here from Luke 1 verses 72 and then verses 75 and 76, Zechariah realizes that God is going to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Remember, God has remembered his covenant, and as we remember God's faithfulness to us, then we are reassured and we are confident to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. Remember how dependent on God we are. We are faithless, but God remains faithful, says Paul. The Bible has a word for the person who has that kind of humble reliance on God. And unfortunately, even though it's a fine word, even though it's a good word, it's a word that has negative connotations in contemporary English usage. It's the word meek. The meek person is the person who is able by God's grace to trust in God in the face of turbulent circumstances, because she remembers the things that God has done and draws from that remembrance the assurance that God is remembering his people and will continue to remember his people. When you realize that, you're able to be biblically meek. You don't get fearful. You don't get agitated. You don't become angry, embittered, or vengeful. You trust in God. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who redeems his people by the blood of the everlasting covenant, the one who invites us to trust in him, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You see, Abraham and his descendants were given the covenant promise of a land. But God does more abundantly than we ask or imagine. He gives his people the earth. As Paul says, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. So do you see how important it is to remember? We remember our God, and we are assured that our God remembers us. We look back properly, and we're enabled to look forward confidently. That's the truth that's expressed so well by John Newton. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your grace to us in Jesus. Help us to remember that great is thy faithfulness, and to worship you for it, and to be confident that that grace will lead us home. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 457. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Trinity Hymnal number 457. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with thankfulness and joy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.